and thank you for tuning in to Faith Worship Center's weekly sermon. We hope you are inspired and encouraged by this week's message as we all live to bring more of heaven to earth.
Merry Christmas. Hope you guys had a great holiday and a happy new year. So, let's try to have some fun today. Is that okay? I got you nervous with the offending you thing. I'm going to blame Serena for that. It's okay. I'm a little nervous, too, because I don't want to offend. But it might happen. It might not. I'm going to bring up, different thoughts. If you agree, that's awesome. If not, that's awesome as well. And we're just going to have this journey together today and as believers through the course of our time together. And I think that's an awesome part of being in a community like this, is sharing different thoughts, different experiences, different insights and perspectives. So one thing about me is I'm a musician. So a lot of times when I'm doing anything, music especially, or even something like this, I'm looking for the hook, right? That's like a big part of writing a song when I'm producing something. It's like, what's the hook to this song? You don't just want just chords and just words. You need something that's catchy, something that stands out, something that you remember and grips you. So it's kind of how I approach these messages too. I kind of start with, what's the hook? So I found out speaking on New Year's Eve. So I go, what's the hook going to be? God's going to do something new in the new year. Perfect. It came to me like that. The second she said New Year's Eve, I go, God's doing something new. Good hook, right? That makes a lot of sense. But I said that kind of ironically at the time, because it makes too much sense. And another side note about me, I guess, is that my sense of humor, I guess I would categorize as ironic. That's just like my favorite style of humor. Not good, by the way. Not good at all. Does not work well. It's hard to live with that kind of sense of humor. For instance, no matter what I say, if I say something serious, if I go, I want a ham sandwich, people go, ah, listen to this guy. He wants a ham sandwich and you're so funny. And I'm like, no, I just want a ham sandwich. They don't believe me if I'm serious. Or if I say something completely ludicrous and ridiculous, if I go, my kid is a ham sandwich, they go, oh, okay, interesting. I'm like, you take me serious when I say the most ludicrous thing ever? But then my point is, it's all my fault. I have no one to blame but myself. But that's kind of my style of humor, and that's what I have to live with. So you guys can feel bad for me a little bit with that little personal story. No, it's tough. It's tough because I think people always are wondering, am I joking or am I saying something? It's true, right? Everybody. It's my fault. I'm up here to declare this is all my fault. But it's my favorite style of humor, so I'm going to go with it. I've gone 40 years, so I'm going to keep going. Anyways, why was I saying all that? Anyways, so the expectation for a good charismatic message on New Year's Eve. It's a new year. It's an election year. That's big. Got to say, God is going to do something new and it's going to be crazy. So if that was your expectation for me today, I apologize because that's not really what I'm going to say. So I apologize up front that that's not really where I'm going, but I'm going to use that as my jumping off point because that really got me thinking. And I think that's what I want us to do, is to think. So I'm not here to offend. I'm joking when I say stuff like that. I'm here to think personally, share my thoughts with you and see where we go with this and see if we can, get something out of these thoughts and grow together and learn together. Or you can say, that guy has no idea what he's talking about. And that's also good, because now you know what not to believe, too. Hello?
See, we couldn't tell if you're
talking. You can't tell. My fault. All my fault. I got you guys nervous now. Anyways, so Malachi 3:6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change, right? Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have a lot of examples like that. I just cherry-picked a couple scriptures. Never a great thing to do, right? To just pick out a little tiny part of a scripture. Never read just a Bible verse, but just to consolidate for this message and for some of these points, I'm going to do that. You guys can go do your own research on the rest, but there's a lot of stuff like that. God is the Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, doesn't change. But then we also do have verses, like the Psalms are full of exhortations to sing a new song. You know, even like Wendy said this morning, sing a new song. Psalm 40 says, he put a new song in my heart. The song is new. God stays the same. Okay? Do we get that? He put a new song. This year is going to be full of new songs, new experiences, new understanding. God's not new. God didn't change. God's not getting better. He's not even making us better. He's giving us new understanding, new revelation, that new song. So can we see both? Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. Christ is timeless. The songs, the culture shifts, the culture moves. New years happen. Elections happen. Events happen in our lives. Events don't happen in our lives. Through all that, God is consistent. God's the same. And that should be an encouragement. Since you guys are being kind of quiet and serious, I'll lighten the mood a little bit. My first ever album I ever got was an album called New Thang by DC Talk. You guys know this band, DC Talk? You guys know DC Talk? Okay. Really? Nobody knows? Yeah, this was a long time ago. This was like 30 years ago. So it was an album called New Thang. So I was just thinking about this when I was thinking about preaching on God doing a new thing. This album is spelled N-U-T-H-A-N-G, New Thang. So that's why I'm saying it like that. And it was my first album. I loved it. So I was thinking about that when I was thinking about this message, and I was like, what were they talking about back then? Because I was kind of skeptical. What is this, like, old-school Christian rap band talking about in, like, 1990? Because I, you know, was really into it back then. And I kind of think they had it right. I went back and I, you know, remembered the that song. And if somebody could, do you want a beatbox? I could probably rap the first verse if Daryl, you don't want a beatbox? Okay. Nobody wants to beatbox? Oh, you will? Okay, you can beatbox if you want. I'll try to rap it. It's like yep. My God is doing a brand new thing, but since time began, he remains the same, faithful forever to his word and silent, a cornerstone unstirred. But look down through the ages and you will find God doesn't change, but he knows the time from harp to piano and song to rap. You know, God's with us, so we cannot lack. You know, God is doing a new. I don't want to get a copyright strike here. Oh, that's nothing. I can still do the fast rap from Jesus is Still All Right. So that was nothing. Anyways, thank you for the beatbox. If I had given Daryl a heads up, he would have beatboxed, but I did not prep him for that. Probably not, yeah. I think they had it right back then. God's doing a new thing, but since time began, he remains the same, faithful forever to his word and solid a cornerstone and stirred. So look down through the ages, you'll find God doesn't change, but he knows the time. I like that. God doesn't change, but he knows the time. He knows the season we're in. He knows what we need. He knows where culture's at back then, throughout all the ages, and in the future. He stays the same. He stays consistent. He stays faithful and true. And he moves with us and interacts with us in just the season and just the time that we're in. I think that's awesome. And I was kind of glad I got to rap, too. So Here's my first nuanced alert of the message. Now, let's not be shocked that the guy that preached a two-part series on nuance is going to have a nuanced take on this, okay? Let's not pretend to be surprised about this. So here's a kind of a nuanced take, you know, which is what I'm kind of going for here anyways. I can't help it. I tell myself, I'm not going to do a nuanced take on things, but I can't help it. It always kind of comes out, so we're going to roll with that. If we get stuck in just one of these two camps, we could miss out on some of the picture of and some of the things that God's doing. For instance, if we get stuck in the God always does things the same exact way, he never changes, he's very rigid, we'll miss out on certain aspects of something new God might want us to do, or some new experience or new song, whatever it might be, right? If we get too rigid, God doesn't change. And there's camps like that, right? You can get stuck in that camp. Then there's also another camp that goes, we constantly need to be listening and searching and exploring for the next thing the Spirit's doing and the next thing and the next thing, and it's always changing. It's always kind of what's new, what's next, what's new. That's a whole different camp that you could get stuck in, where you're just absorbing all these different prophetic words and words online and future-telling coded things that are you have to decipher, and it can become very confusing and contradictory. That also has its set of issues potentially with that. So just one thing I wanted to kind of put out there this morning was just think about your instincts with that. Where do you instinctually go? Do you instinctually have a tendency to focus on what's new, what's next, what's exciting, what you have to decipher, what's a coded word that you have to figure out? You know, if that's your instinct predominantly, maybe try to focus on those solid foundational truths, who God is always, what you know to be true, what the scripture says, what you, through revelation that we can just kind of more solidly depend on. Maybe focus on that a little bit this year. Likewise, the same thing is true on the other side. We only know God through a systematic theology book that has been peer-reviewed by professors of theology and been tested for, thousands of years and can be proved scientifically. Well, then maybe if that's your predominant instinct, you're going to want to spend some time thinking, what is God doing? What is he speaking to me right now? What's new in my life? What is God saying? And meditate on those things. So I just wanted to kind of put that out there, those two camps. I think there's value in both things. In obviously with a nuanced take, God is solid. He is foundationally the same, and we can depend on that, and there's consistency with him. We don't have to be searching for this elusive, coded aspect of God. But God is always speaking at the same time, right? And revealing himself in new ways, through new things, through new experiences. And I think there's certainly a value in pursuing both aspects of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19 says, "We are new creations. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled himself to us through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling himself to the world, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their wrongdoings against them, and he has committed us to the word of reconciliation." So if you are in Christ, you don't need to wait for him to make you new. All this, I could have picked so many verses. They're all talking about how you are new. He made you new. He reconciled you to himself. He reconciled himself with the cosmos, the whole universe. And now he's given us the same ministry of joining everybody in that reconciliation, preaching that reconciliation, preaching that God has made us new, preaching what God has done. It's not future thinking. Well, God this year is going to do something big in me. I'm preaching what God did in me all those 2,000 years ago and even before, because he was the lamb that was slaughtered before the foundation of the world. I'm looking back on what God's already done and preaching that as we move forward. I'm not looking for him to do that in the future. I'm not going to preach something in the future that's already been done. Now, God's going to reveal himself in new ways through new experiences and all that stuff. But I think the main point of our ministry to each other, to the world, is to preach what he has accomplished. So I have some good news and bad news here. It's very quiet in here today. I was joking when I said I wanted to, it was going to offend you guys, right? Do we know that? That was a joke. Maybe I just got you thinking. Is this thinking, or is this you guys are plotting to grab the mic? So the bad news is you're not going to get any closer to God this year if you're in Christ. That's the bad news. The good news is you are as close as you possibly can get through what he's already done. You can't get, he's made you intertwined with him. His spirit lives in you. You're not going to get closer to yourself. You're not going to get closer to your skin, right? If you're in Christ, you are close to him right now. So the bad news, you're not going to get more sanctified this year, right? You're not. This year, you're not going to get more sanctified. You could really clip this on YouTube and make me say some really crazy things. You are sanctified. It's done. He did it. We're living in that reality, in that truth. I could keep going on with points like that, but you get the point, right? And again, there should be comfort in that. There should be some good news in that, that we don't need to keep striving. It doesn't have to be that cataclysmic event that happens this year, you know, to finally complete the work of salvation, that book you read that says, what's my 10 steps to get closer to God? There's tons of books like that. And some of these things, again, I'll give the nuance that these things can have value. I get it. But at a certain point, all the words, all the books that are just trying to get you to where you already are kind of frustrate me sometimes, because they're trying to get you to climb up the ladder into what he already easily did for you, that we just need to accept by his grace, by his mercy. Freely he is given. We don't need to climb up that ladder of self-work and self-help. I love self-help books, but I'm talking like self-help, like how to, you know, pay down interest rates better. I'm not looking for self-help about how I can help myself sanctify myself for what he already accomplished. Thank you. You might not feel like those things right now. I'll give us that. That's true, right? Sometimes we don't feel close to God. We don't feel sanctified. But that's not the final word, right? The final word is what he said. It's if we believe it or not. That's a good word, Dan. I learned that from Bill Johnson. I like that. I'm going to steal that move. Yeah. The way we feel doesn't dictate who we are, the power we have, the truth we carry. Maybe I should stop right there. I probably should stop right there, but I'm going to keep going. It's not going to be long today. Famous last words, right? So I was thinking about this. There's a tendency at the start of a year, especially in a good, you know, charismatic circle, which I'm happy to be a part of, there is a tendency to focus on the exciting words and prophecies and mysterious statements. Where I'm going to try to pull it a little bit here is focus on the word, the logos, Christ, right? That's the word we should be chasing. The other words we get will line up with that, hopefully, and if not, you know, we can do whatever, but that's the word we should be chasing, is the timeless word, Christ. I liked Lynn's word today. It was from a place of being seated in heaven with God, seated from a place and from a right perspective of where God has already put us. It wasn't like, this year, if you fast, if you pray, God's going to come and he's going to lift you up. No, she was saying, you are there. Enjoy it throughout your life and dancing and adventure and quiet times. I like that word. That's a word rooted in Christ, in that logos word, right? It wasn't 10 things you do this year and maybe you'll get there. I like that kind of a word. That was awesome. The Bible says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, right? We know that. We've heard that. So if you're following a prophetic word, if you're following the spirit, if it has Jesus, it's probably a good place to start. If it's doom and gloom about something that might happen this year or whatever, probably not a good place to start, probably not a good word to follow, right? So as long as the word has a bit of Jesus, that's a good starting point. That is the spirit of prophecy, is Jesus Christ, right? And what he's accomplished. Again, because you can have Jesus and go, Jesus wants you to fast and pray and give all your money and be a really nice person and rap better than Dan and do all these things. You know, if that's where the word is, you got to do, then okay, good luck with that, right? That's the cycle we can get into to perform for God. That's not where we're going to find abundance. That's not where we're going to find our joy. Now, what about this? I was thinking about this as well, because I don't want to hammer this point as much, but I got a couple more things I want to say about it. What if God doesn't necessarily do some new exciting thing this year? Can we still find God in the mundane, in the ordinary, right? Like Brother Lawrence, we know his example, right? Washing the dishes, practicing the presence of God in the mundane, in the ordinary. Can we do that too, right? There's power in that. Doesn't have to be this huge, stadium event where God, manifests himself, in this explosion. That's also good, right? Nothing wrong with that if that happens and when that happens. But what about for us in the meantime? Can we find God consistently in the ordinary, in the day-to-day, practicing the presence like a lot of powerful saints before us, Brother Lawrence and just so many examples we have of people that have had powerful experiences with God in those quiet moments, in those simple moments, in something that could look boring. It's tough to do, right? Because if you're in a boring moment, it feels kind of boring. I don't like that. That's like, as a type 7, I hate that. Enneagram. Let me say something about that, too. So let me talk about that for a second. I'm going to go on a little bit of a bunny trail here. Now, as an Enneagram type 7, some of us know what that means a little bit here, right? At this point, we should. I used to think everyone should try new things all the time, do crazy stuff, always do exciting things, and just do whatever, because why not? Then I kind of got turned onto the Enneagram and found out that I'm a type 7, and my instinct is to, I thrive in that kind of stuff. And that's just what really feeds me. And if you have a different instinct, if you have a different type, what I was telling people that they should do and assuming people should do, if you're not my instinct, that might actually like sound like the worst thing ever, is to always be doing new things and trying things, and why not? So I'm going to soften my stance a little bit on that, just a bit, and say, I think we should try new things this year. I think we should push ourselves. I think we should stretch ourselves. But I understand that if you have a different instinct or type, personality type is what I'm referring to, than me, you feel like it might actually kill you, then maybe don't do it as much as me, but still try a little bit. How about that? I'll soften my stance on that just a bit. Don't be afraid to fail. Don't be afraid to try new things. Don't be afraid to take risk. I do a lot of things that I have absolutely no business doing. Preaching, obviously. playing the drums. Probably my worst instrument is playing the drums. And the worship team said, hey, can you play drums? I'm like, yes, but I'd rather play something else. But sure, yes, I can play drums. That's been like the course of my life, is I do things. Can you lead worship? The first time I led worship at a church, I was like 14 years old. I had no business leading worship at a church, but they said, can you lead worship? I go, yes, of course I can lead worship. I have a guitar, I have vocal cords, and yeah, that's about it. And that's just how I've done things. So don't feel like out of this message I'm saying, we need to be simple, we need to be bored, we're not advancing. No. Get out there, do stuff, try stuff. Let me be an example of somebody that tries things and fails, and then you guys can go, oh, I can do that too. Let me give a soft encouragement to you guys too. Me and Pastor spoke about this a little bit ago. We had a couple of events here over the fall that were awesome events. We had an Enneagram conference. This is what reminded me of this year. We had it last year, too. We had John Crowder. I had my friend John fly literally from as far away across America to get here just to be with you guys and have a conference and preach on Sunday. We had Bill Vanderbush right before that. We had some awesome events this past fall, and almost nobody showed up for some of them. And I was thinking, why is that? Because we were sitting there going, this is incredible. What John spoke about, the richness and depth in the Enneagram workshop. Last year, it was one of the best events I've ever attended here. Right? Jared's agreeing, Daryl's agreeing. Right? Amazing. And a lot and more people were there for that. And then the next one, we were like, whoa, where is everybody? And so this is just a gentle encouragement to say, come to these events. You don't have to. There's no guilt. We're not mad at anybody, but we're just like, there's some good stuff going on. And this year, there's going to be more of that. We want to do more of that. So I do help out, you know, with the church and stuff too. But there's a financial thing. There's a logistic thing. It takes a long time for Serena to plan these logistics. My wife, Serena, is the administrator. A lot goes into these events. We would love for you guys to participate with them more. That's just some of the great opportunities we have in this community. Tyler Johnson's going to come here at some point this year. There's going to be a lot of cool stuff going on. We want you guys to be a part of all of it. I'm telling you, there's some really cool things that we can all do together. That's going to be some of the newness of what happens this year, some of these events, if we come, right? We got to come. And again, there's no guilt, there's no shame, but somehow our culture's kind of shifted from everybody goes to everything at church to not as much. And I don't know why, but all I'm saying is there's a lot of value still in these things, and it's going to be super awesome to be a part of. And you won't want to miss out. It's going to be a great, great year. Is that good?
Good. I'm offended, but it sounds good.
I'm kind of offended, too. I offend myself all the time. Helps me grow. It's like working out, right? Anyways, let me kind of keep moving on here. I have a couple more points. A couple of things I've been thinking about lately. So, yeah, I've been thinking about just not needing to find God. What has God interacted, how has God interacted with us already through the mundane, through the ordinary, through the day-to-day? How do we interact with him? So a couple thoughts that came up recently, a couple things I've interacted with. Oh, this is kind of a side, but the story of, do you know Handel's Messiah? It's kind of a real popular thing that happens, especially around Christmas time, right? It's really popular for like 300 years. The story of that is just so incredible and so profound, but it's just one of those things that kind of goes across our radar like a blip, like a lot of the Christmas songs too that we sing. And it's amazing that the whole culture starts singing songs like Joy to the World. It's probably my favorite Christmas song. It's like people are just singing it, just playing like in Hannaford's. It's like, Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king. It's like, that's super powerful. That's an amazing thing. But it just kind of goes in one ear out the next year. And then it's like, oh, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It's like, oh, that's a good song too. That's got a better beat. But it's like, we don't stop sometimes and catch ourselves in those moments. Kind of the story of Handel's Messiah is the same thing. Handel, who wrote it, incredible story. He was, you know, a struggling writer at that time, putting together these oratios, I think they're called. He was basically in debt, on his last leg, just struggling, depressed, and that was about to be it for him. He had tried a couple of oratios in London that were okay, but never were really like a big hit. His co-writer handed him the text to Handel's Messiah, basically all Old Testament prophecy, mostly most of it's Old Testament scripture that prophesies about the Messiah, right, and culminates in the Messiah, in Christ. It's a powerful thing. So he locks himself into a room for like 21 days, writes like an absolute madman to orchestrate Handel's Messiah, right? He's not eating. He's not sleeping. I mean, 21 days. Some people would take years to write this. Like, this is one of the most masterpiece orchestrations of all time, right? 3 weeks it takes him. I can't do anything in 3 weeks. I can't paint a door at my house in 3 weeks. I cut in and I get tired. I'm like, I'll come back to it next week, right? I mean, this guy just wrote a masterpiece in 3 weeks. Serena's laughing because she knows it's true. So it's awesome. So anyways, he takes these old texts and makes a new song, right? He took something foundational. He took something old, not even the New Testament, and he found an absolutely mind-blowing new song for the time in it. Now, he was nervous, though, to debut it in London because he knew the crowds were so sophisticated there. So he's like, I don't want it to be another bust. So he's like, I need to find a crowd that's, like, not as sophisticated, that doesn't, you know, just a little bit more blue collar. Oh, Ireland. I'll go to Ireland. That's more my style. They have no sophistication. They don't have an ear for this kind of stuff. So he went to Ireland to debut Handel's Messiah, and it was a huge hit, because what do the Irish know, right? I'm Irish, so if you're offended by that, you shouldn't be. If you're Irish, you shouldn't be offended by that. So he goes to Ireland. Huge hit, right? And the apocryphal story is that the king stands up as they sing the Hallelujah chorus and claps, which would have been totally, like, ignoble for a king to do. And everybody else stood up and clapped. And now when they play Handel's Messiah, everybody stands when they do the Hallelujah chorus, right? You guys know the Hallelujah chorus? Hallelujah. I didn't plan on singing so much today, but yeah. When he wrote the Hallelujah chorus, locked in his room for 21 days, he had basically a mystical, tranced-out vision of... He said he saw heaven and he saw God on his throne as he wrote the Hallelujah chorus. And he was weeping. His servant came in and saw him weeping while having this open heaven, mystical vision of God on his throne and what God has done. I mean, this is powerful, powerful stuff. And it can be powerful, but... Now, when we hear the Hallelujah chorus, it's probably in the dumbest TV show you've ever seen in your life when something good happens, right? It's just like they get a candy bar and it's like, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. It's like, okay, so we've lost a little bit of the magnitude of the moment for this unbelievable song, crescendo. Can we find those moments? Even if we've interacted with them a lot. We've heard all the scriptures I've read, the scriptures that will be read, we've heard them a lot. Can we find that moment of mystery and excitement and joy, even if we've heard it a lot, right? I was singing the song, the doxology, a couple months ago. Do you guys know the doxology? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I was singing that at my house, and then my daughter, Nova, she goes, oh, you know that song? And I said, yeah, I know that song. She goes, I know that song because they sing it at school. So I said, oh, that's really cool. So we sang it. Now, every single night, me and June and Nova, we sing the doxology. And I used to go to a congregational church, and they would sing that song every single week. So I've heard it so many times. I worked at a Christian camp for a while, and me and my cousin both worked there, and we would wash dishes, and because we were washing dishes and bored, we would sing the doxology, but we did a really cool thing. We would sing every other word. So we would sing it flawlessly, but I'd sing one word, he'd sing. So we'd sing the doxology to pass time because, you know, again, type 7, got to do something. We were the doxology brothers. That was cool, right? So I've heard that song a lot. I can sing it every other word. I'm not going to do that now. But there's power in that song. But we have to remind ourselves sometimes. Think about just the first line. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We can just stop right there. That's pretty good. That's a pretty powerful line. But we just kind of glaze over it because we've heard it too many times. So we'll stop in those moments now. That's an old song, but we can find new strength, new power in those words. I have a friend I went to Bethel School of Ministry with, and recently over the last year or two, so we went through the School of Supernatural Ministry together, but recently he's kind of taken a path towards the Anglican Church. So we've been talking a lot about that. Anytime I see him or talk to him on the phone, he tells me about his experience with the Anglican Church and why he's gravitated towards that, coming from a movement, you know, where we met and kind of where we were at back then. But instead of going like, bop, 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 okay, all right, buddy, yep, that's okay, that's different, that's, yep, I don't know, not much spirit there. I ask questions, right? I go, tell me more. What do you like about it? He likes the liturgy. He likes the Book of Common Prayer, the reverence for the Eucharist, the reverence for what God's done. And the more you talk about it, you find some really beautiful aspects to that tradition, right? And it's not throwing out everything he's ever learned. It's just a channel to connect with God that's valuable for him and a lot of people. So I try to not be quick to dismiss. We're talking about how they worship God and the reverence they have for the sacraments. It's an awesome thing. It really is. And I think it's valuable to value people's experiences like that instead of being like, well, they don't sing the latest Elevation song, so how Christian are they? Right? I have a, I bring up this story just to tell, just to show you guys how devoted I am to this church and coming here. If you, some of you might know, I have a Catholic church in my backyard, literally in my backyard. If I look up my hill, if I'm washing dishes, practicing the presence, not being bored, like Brother Lawrence, my kids call me Brother Lawrence when I do the dishes. No, that's a lie. When I am doing dishes and I look out the window, I'm looking at a beautiful Catholic church. I could be at church in 30 seconds, but I am so devoted to this church that I drive 10 minutes down the road to be here. Okay. I was expecting an applause, but okay. No. I'm a bad Catholic though. I guess technically I'm a C&E Catholic. Do you guys know what a C&E Catholic is? I'm Christmas and Easter. I've been to two services this year, Easter and Christmas. I'm a creaster. I'm a creaster? Okay, that sounds cool. I'll go with that. People say, why do you go? I go, why wouldn't I go? I left at 4 o'clock for Mass, and I was there at 4 o'clock, okay? I was home before 5. It was awesome. No. People go, why would you go to Catholic? You're not Catholic. I go, well, there's beauty there, too. There's richness there. You can't tell me that there's not. And if there's not for you, if there's, well, that's okay. I'm not, there's no judgment there. But again, we can interact with these things. It's right there. I'm going to go and partake. We rehearse the Nicene Creed. The passion story that they focus on is awesome. The prayer is a blessing. The reverence for the Eucharist or the sacraments. The symbols, the stained glass, the holy water. The sacrament of crossing yourself. There's power in these things. It's reminding you of the baptism of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the water sanctified for our baptism. I don't devote myself to the Pope when I do that, and if somebody does, that's a different thing. Well, they worship Mary. Well, I don't when I'm there. But the scriptures say that Mary is exalted above other women, so there's something there. There's something in the symbolism of the sacraments. There's something there that can be powerful. The priest blesses me when I walk up. You're saying nothing happens when a priest blesses you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Okay. It's a different interaction, but it still can be powerful. I remember Steve Backlund when I was at Bethel School of Ministry. He would tell a story. When he was a pastor in Nevada, a witch wrote on the side of their building, like drew like a pentagram or something, and said, "You are cursed." And the whole church freaked out and said, "We're cursed. Oh, a witch said we're cursed." And Steve goes, Steve's the greatest guy ever. He's like, trying to be patient. He's like, "I'm up front blessing you every week. I'm laying hands on you. I'm blessing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." People are yawning, checking their watches. But a witch says, "You're cursed," and they freak out. If we're not going to believe that being blessed, being laid hands on in the name of God, in the name of Christ, reading, if we're not going to believe that's powerful, we're not going to believe those other words are powerful. Come on. We got to put ourselves in perspective here. There's powerful words. There's powerful sacraments. There's powerful things we can interact with the Lord. Some of these things might be, again, older appearing things, normal, ordinary things, and there's a lot of power, there's a lot of value and resource in those things. Do we throw out the entirety of our Christian, do we basically say, if it's not this narrow view, it's not valuable to me? No, I think that's an error. Do we say, well, you know, the Lutherans, the Anglicans, Episcopalians, Congregational Baptist, Southern Baptist, Catholic, Anabaptist, Amish, Foursquare, Assembly, all, we could go through all the, they, yeah, that's not it. That has nothing for me. I am this thing that's really, really well-defined. And no, there's value in all of it. And there's some things that aren't valuable, and that's okay. Eat the meat, spit out the bones. But things that interact with you this year that could just go by. A friend, my sister goes to a Lutheran church. So they have a whole different focus than what we might have. I like hearing about it. Well, you're really focused on feeding the community. Well, that's awesome. That's a valuable thing. She gets a lot of comfort from the liturgy. That's an awesome thing. I feel like the political spirit is the same kind of spirit as the denominational spirit. It divides us on our differences and separates us instead of us acknowledging the overwhelming strengths and similarities we have. And we're going into a very political season, it seems, right? I'm not going to talk about that because it's not good to talk about. But I think about it. We're going into this season, and we've been in a season where politics and society wants to divide us based on our 10% differences as opposed to our 90% overwhelming agreement. I can talk to this person, that person. I have a 10% disagreement with something spiritually or how I communicate with the Lord or some of my beliefs, and we can ignore all these amazing beneficial similarities and strengths and attributes that we both share and agree with or just can learn from each other. Same thing politically, and it's just, we got to get out of that mindset of disagreeing a little bit and just breaking relationship off of that. Where can we agree? Because that's how we're going to maintain relationships with other believers, with non-believers. How are we going to be impactful this year if we're just separating based on this little section of disagreement? We're going to not do anything positive for those around us if we're constantly looking at where we disagree, and that's the final word. I think the final word is where we can form relationships, where we can love each other, where we can agree. I saw a great clip about a week or two ago online. One of the presidential candidates was in a forum, kind of town hall, and somebody, while he was talking, was like, oh, no, I don't like that. Boo, you're bad, I disagree, you're awful, you're horrible. And the guy masterfully kind of says, let me hear your question, let me tell you what I think, and let's kind of talk about this instead of you just yelling at me. And it took a couple minutes, and the person was still like, you're horrible, I think you're so hateful. And then the guy kept talking and goes, you know, okay, I see where you're coming from, this is where I'm coming from. And he talks a little bit more. And then at one point, he says something, and the lady goes, well, that I agree with. That's good. I agree with that. And then they fist bump. And he's like, okay, let me say this other thing. And then they're high-fiving. And then they're forming this connection based on where they agree. They're fist bumping and high-fiving. And a couple minutes before that, the lady was yelling at him like, boo, you're a horrible person. Through grace, through good communication, through love, they got to this point where they're making a connection. I thought that was a great symbol of how we can interact with people. Not about politics necessarily, but just how can we find that moment of agreement or connection, love, respect for each other, where we can form relationships and connections with people instead of just saying, nah, that's not my thing. I'm gonna move along. No matter what happens in politics this year, God is still good. I know a lot of you didn't want to say yes to that, but it's true, right? We don't know what's going to happen, And God's going to be good this year. Because he's good every year, and he doesn't change. Things might change. Politics might change this year. Some cool things are going to happen. Some cool events are going to happen in our lives, and some not cool events, potentially, but God is going to be good. That's the comfort. That's the consistency. We don't need to sing old songs. We don't need to do old things just because of that. When they interact with us, when they come along our path, let's embrace the good, carry that with us into the future, carry that with us into the new year. Look for the new that is beneficial, that is solid, that is the gospel, that is what Christ has done. Bring that into this year and see how we can interact with politics, with culture, with our jobs, with our kids, with our relationships. How can we bring the gospel into those areas this year? Because then new things are going to happen. Good things are going to happen. But let's not lose sight of those good things that we know to be true and dismiss those just in pursuit of something exciting. The mysterious gospel truths of our sanctification, our baptism, our union, those aren't old, boring things. Those are new every morning. He's made us new creations. Let's focus on that. Let's focus on who he is and who he's already made us. There's a really powerful scene in the movie The Passion. You guys remember The Passion movie? They kind of did this for effect, but in Revelation it says, "Behold, I am making all things new," right? That's kind of towards the end of Revelation, near where Wendy was quoting from. They brought that phrase into Jesus's processional, into the cross. I don't know if you remember it, but they did that for effect because it's so powerful, but it's such a testament of what he did on the cross, was make all things new. When he's struggling with the cross and he falls down and he looks at Mary and says, "Behold, Mother, I make all things new." And then the movie theater was just full of weeping and crying and wailing because it's so powerful. That's what he's done, and it's powerful. You put it in an image like that, in a story, and you see it, and it comes to life. And you go, wow, I can camp out on that for a while. There's some depth and unbelievable power in what he's done. I don't want to forget that this year. I'm going to take that with me. So let's be aware of that. In everything this year, Christ as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the timeless Christ, the Alpha and Omega God, who knows the future, knows this year, knows next year, is victorious. We're not waiting for God to do something this year. He's already done it, right? Now we get to enjoy it. Now we get to live it out in new experiences, new events, new unfoldings, new revelations of that this year. He will speak to us this year. He will reveal. He will do new powerful things because of what he's already done. So, that's my exhortation this year. And every year, to put your hope in Christ, in the gospel, not looking outwardly to mysterious coded events to line up just right and the right political thing to line up just right. We're not looking at that. We're looking at what Christ did 2,000 years ago that gives us hope every year and that gives us meaning every day. In every circumstance, exciting, boring, it's all good because it's all with Christ.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. If you'd like more information about our church, visit faithworship.org.